I've been looking forward to this Sunday for a long time. 9 weeks from this morning is Easter. And what we're going to do is take our time over the next 9 weeks to walk through Luke's account of the last week in the life of Jesus' ministry. We call it sometimes the Passion Week. The word passion refers to a suffering. It's actually a word Luke uses to describe the suffering of Christ. And the Passion Week is that week, Sunday to Sunday, from the time that Jesus entered into Jerusalem until the day of his resurrection on Sunday. And we're going to walk through slowly through the Passion Week as Luke tells the story, beginning in Luke chapter 19 and ending in chapter 24 on Easter Sunday. And my prayer is just what we sang a few moments ago, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love for you and me. Some of you have read these stories many, many times, some not many at all, but all of us have more to see and more to understand about his love for us on the cross. And actually, I want us to begin this morning just before Jesus gets to Jerusalem. When he went to Jerusalem, on his way, he had to pass through Jericho, the last stop on the road, just 15 or 20 miles away from Jerusalem. Before he entered the city, Jesus passed through Jericho. And you might remember that there was quite a stir in the city. He had healed a blind man, and Jesus was famous and well known by this. People knew he was on his way to Jerusalem, and they knew that it was going to be a big deal when he got there. And as Jesus approached and began to pass through Jericho, there were large crowds pressing in, lining the streets to see him. And there was a man who wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't get through the crowds because he was short and because he was a kind of an outcast. He was a religious and political and moral pariah. He was a tax collector who had betrayed his people to gather taxes for the Romans. And on top of that, he was rich. That meant he was collecting more than the Romans wanted and lining his own pockets. So this was a man who was hated and despised by nearly anyone, and he couldn't get through the crowds. He couldn't find a place even to see Jesus. So he laid aside all of his dignity and ran ahead of the crowds and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus as he passed by. And when Jesus came walking down the road, he surprised everyone when he stopped and looked up in the tree and called the tax collector by name, Zacchaeus, you come down. You know that story, don't you? For I must stay at your house today. Well, the crowds began to grumble. They all thought maybe Jesus should stay at their house. I mean, there were a lot of respectable, religious leaders, good people. What's he doing spending time with Zacchaeus of all people? Zacchaeus was delighted. He hurried and came down from the tree and went with Jesus. And even as they walked through the streets, both Zacchaeus and Jesus could hear the people grumbling. And Zacchaeus stopped and said, Jesus, I'm going to pay back more than I need to pay back anyone I've defrauded and give some of my wealth to poor people. And Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth. Today, salvation has come to this man because he too is a son of Abraham. And then Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know that story, don't you? I mean, many of you know that story well. Our granddaughter that's not quite three knows that story. When I read it to her and I say, and Jesus said, Zacchaeus, and she shakes her finger and says, you come down. You know that story. But this morning I want to challenge you to go a little deeper into this story and understand it with more than the eyes of a child. This story is a prologue to the passion of Jesus. It comes to us in Luke chapter 19. And by the way, Luke is only one of the gospel writers that tells this story. And he uses this story as Jesus is moving toward the city of Jerusalem. He uses this story as a prologue for all that's about to happen in Jerusalem. You understand that oftentimes in literature, a prologue tells you what is about to happen and why. So to make sure that you understand, I just did it with that video. Before I showed you the video, I said, now, here's what the video's about, and this is why I want you to listen to it. We do that all the time. It's important for you to understand that as Luke tells the story of Jesus and his sufferings, his Passion Week, before he gets us to Jerusalem, he takes some time at the end of chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 19 to say clearly, here's what's about to happen in Jerusalem, and this is why it's going to happen. In chapter 18, right at the end, Luke tells us that Jesus gathered up his disciples and says to them, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed to the Romans. And they're going to mistreat me and crucify me. And on the third day, I will rise again. Well, Luke does that both to remind us that Jesus died a willing death, but also to prepare us for what's about to happen. Jesus, we're about to read the story of how Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he's handed over to the Romans, he's crucified, and he's risen again. He tells us what's about to happen. And then with the Zacchaeus story, he tells us why. This story of Zacchaeus is so important because it transitions from Jesus' ministry in Galilee to his death on the cross in Jerusalem, and it teaches us that the purpose of his passion is to save the lost. Luke not only teaches us clearly what is about to happen, but he also tells us why it's about to happen. The purpose of his passion is to save the lost. And it's important that we understand that. We're going to read this simple story. It's only 10 verses long. But before we read it, I want to make sure that you understand some truths about this simple story that many of you have known since you were a child. I want you to understand, first of all, that what Jesus says and does here in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, is rooted in the Old Testament prophecies about what the Messiah would do. You know, the Old Testament promised for hundreds of years that one day the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Man, would come as the Savior King. And different parts of the Old Testament predicted different aspects of the Messiah's ministry. And when Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, he is making a clear, unveiled reference to the promises about the Messiah that Ezekiel made. Son of Man is a title that Jesus uses to describe himself over 80 times in the Gospels. And it's a title that comes to us primarily in the Old Testament from Daniel and from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. I want to make sure you have this Old Testament background before we read the Zacchaeus story. Let me read just a few verses from Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Their leaders, their religious and political leaders. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, for they have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Skip to verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And the text continues like that. Look at verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. David lived hundreds of years before Ezekiel. He's not talking about King David. He's talking about the son of David, the Messiah. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Jesus and all the people listening to him knew that Ezekiel the prophet said that someday Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will seek and save those who are lost and mistreated by the establishment. And when Jesus says to Zacchaeus, even while the establishment are grumbling, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost, he's saying, I'm the Messiah, and I'm here to do what God promised I would do hundreds of years before. And so understand this Old Testament background to what you're about to read. I want you also to understand that this short story, Luke 19, 1 through 10, is focused on declaring purpose, the purpose of Jesus, the intentionality of Jesus. The fact that he is on a clear mission saturates this story. And I'll draw your attention to this as we read Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho wasn't his destination. He was passing through Jericho. Where was he heading? We know, because Luke just told us. In fact, he's told us about a half dozen times in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, so that he might suffer and die and rise again. And so when the story begins, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Luke is reminding us that Jericho is not his destination. He's on his way to Jerusalem so that he can lay down his life, suffer and die on the cross, and rise again. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd. There were too many good people in the way, keeping Zacchaeus away from Jesus, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Notice this language. For today I must stay at your house. Now, the vocabulary here is very precise, biblical vocabulary. I must is a language of a divine imperative. Jesus is saying, it is God's plan and purpose for me to stay at your house before I go to Jerusalem. And this speaks to the fact that Jesus is on a mission from God. He has a clear purpose. And he'll declare that purpose in verse 10. He hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when he saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much, way more than the law required. Grace always does more than the law requires. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. Look, here's the purpose. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Before Luke even tells the story, he wants us to know what's about to happen and why. You remember that this Advent season, we walked through the first two chapters of Luke very carefully. And one of the things we learned is that Luke kind of has the physician. He has kind of the mind of science. He had researched things carefully. And Luke is very interested in clarity. And so in order to be crystal clear, Luke gives us this prologue to the Passion. He says, now before I even tell you the story, I want to make sure you understand what's about to happen and why. Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to suffer. He's going to die on the cross. And then on the third day, he'll rise. And the reason is because he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The purpose of his passion is to save the lost. Luke wants us to understand this. So as we read in weeks to come about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, we know already that his purpose is to seek and to save the lost. When we read about him intentionally provoking the religious establishment by cleansing the temple and confronting their sin, we know that his purpose is to seek and to save the lost. When we read about Jesus breaking the bread and pouring out the cup, we already know that his purpose is to seek and save the lost. When we read about him tolerating the evil intent of Judas and walking into the trap, we know that the purpose is that he might seek and save that which is lost. When we read about him allowing his own arrest and silently suffering abuse from godless men, when we stand with the women and watch from a distance as his blood drips to the ground and he breathes his last, we already know his purpose is to save the lost. And on Sunday morning, when we come to the empty tomb and the angel reminds us that he had already told us that this was going to happen, we remember that the reason, his purpose, is to seek and to save that which is lost. The purpose of his passion is to save the lost. Now, let's apply this truth in two simple ways. First, his disciples share his purpose. There are only two groups of people listening to me this morning: those who are his disciples and those who are lost. And if we are his disciples, then we share his passion. His purpose is our purpose. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's why he left us here. His purpose is our purpose. Seeking the lost. I'm struck when I think about the Zacchaeus story, about how Zacchaeus, the lost man, was trying to see Jesus. But the crowds of people who were so eager to celebrate Jesus didn't have time to let him up to the curb. And in a similar way, how often is it that we are so focused on some frivolous aspect of our lives or some secondary aspect, some lesser aspect of even our discipleship, that we fail to embrace the very purpose of the Master, which is to seek and save the lost? I wonder if you share that same kind of drive that Jesus lived and died with. I've come, Jesus says, listen, you don't understand me until you understand this. You won't understand the cross if you don't understand this. I'm here to seek and save the lost. And we need to share his passion as disciples. Listen, we've got 9 weeks here between now and Easter. And nearly everyone you lay eyes on would come to church on Easter if you'd ask them. Everybody wants to go to church on Easter. They're trying to figure out where to go. What a great opportunity for you to help some lost person to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Wonder if this morning you would make this commitment. As preparing to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in 9 weeks, I'm not just going to buy Easter eggs, buy ham, get ready for a holiday, but I'm going to pray for and seek after some lost person, family, people who could come and hear the good news on Easter Sunday, to share the good news with them. It's his passion, it should be our passion. His purpose, the reason he suffered, is to save the lost. The second thing I want you to understand from this simple story is that without Jesus, you are lost. Lost. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Lost. And it's important that we understand what it means. Julie and I were in Los Angeles last week at a missions conference. And I'd never really been there before, but I was leading the way. And one afternoon she said, "You're lost, aren't you?" And I said, "No, I just haven't figured it out yet." And that's a pretty fair description of how most people going through life think. It's hard to admit that we're lost. In fact, preaching on this very text one time, the old preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "Jesus will save only those who will claim this for their own title. Lost." Jesus will only save those who say, "I'm lost." And it is true, especially in a city like Oklahoma City, that the great barrier keeping most people from a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is their pride keeps them from admitting, "I'm lost." Do you know that this Bible word "lost" is the same word "perish"? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish." It's the same word. To be lost is not just to not yet find your way. To be lost is to be away, to be alienated, to be destitute and desperate. To be lost is to be stumbling on the road to destruction. Lost. And what we find in this story, we find in all of the Gospels, is that people who fancy themselves strong or smart or good, people who think that they're in the process of figuring life out, those are the people who reject Jesus. It was that way in his earthly ministry, and it's that way even today. It's the people who are weak and confused and broken, sinners, who will say, "I'm lost," that are like Zacchaeus, eager to welcome Jesus into their homes. And when Jesus comes, salvation comes with him. I wonder if you've ever made that simple confession. I am lost. I need Jesus to save me. Sometimes I imagine Zacchaeus clinging to that sycamore branch. All of his dignity gone. This couldn't be true, but I imagine him singing that old Fanny Crosby song as he sees Jesus coming down the road. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you because you came to seek and to save the lost. We praise you because you are the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah, who came to seek and to save the lost. And we confess together that apart from your saving grace, we are helpless and hopeless, lost and doomed. We thank you, Jesus, for seeking us, for saving us. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. Some of you here are worshiping at 8:15 on Sunday morning because you're trying to be a religious person. You're trying to be respectable. You're trying to find your way. And you've worked hard, maybe all your life, at being good and doing right, gaining the approval of your family and friends. And all you've been doing is feeding your pride. You've never been humble enough to confess, I'm lost. I'm doomed without the Savior. Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. And when you're finally ready to admit that you're lost, you're ready to hear from the Savior. In fact, the very reality in your heart today that you're finally ready to say, I'm lost, is a result of the fact that Jesus is seeking you. He's seeking you. He'll save you. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing that old hymn. And as we stand and sing, many in this room will be celebrating the day that Jesus saved them. Some may come to join our church or to pray. You need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You need to come to confess, I'm lost and Jesus can save me. Today I'm ready to trust in both. Would you come to Jesus, admitting your need, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved? Let's stand together and sing, and as we sing, you come.